1 John chapter 2, beginning on the 7th verse today, for our sermon text. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let us pray for illumination on this holy Lord's Day. Father God, as we come now to this text of Scripture, we do ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray for full understanding of this text, that you would cause us to be convicted and convinced of its truth. We ask, Father, for your help. Once again, Holy Spirit, have your way with us as we gain more knowledge of you, asking for illumination. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then, as we have seen, that we can know and we want to know the very one who has saved us, and that we can have assurance of salvation. And we concluded last week as we looked at the chapter on assurance from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, we could read a couple more sections this morning, but I won't take the time to do that. I encourage you to read that entire chapter because we want to gain assurance of salvation. A Christian, no matter how old you are in the Lord, as we say, how many years you've been a Christian, days, weeks, whatever it may be, you want to have assurance. You want to know that you know you're saved. And there are times where we feel, as we've mentioned before, where we aren't saved. We feel like we've sinned, we've done something wrong. And of course, the accuser of the brethren, Satan and his henchmen, are very good at accusing us of, look at what you just did. Not only recently, but they'll go back into our past and drudge stuff up to try to give us what is called false guilt trips, for lack of better terms. So he is the accuser of the brethren. That is his job, to do that, because he does it very well. And that manipulation of our minds is very problematic, and we've all experienced that as Christians. But now we move on to this section of this where we have, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now, we have been and have seen great truths from this epistle thus far, and it will not diminish. In other words, we're not going to stop hearing great things from the Apostle John. The Apostle John, therefore, in these verses that we are looking at today in particular, is concerned with more confirmation on how we may know that we are in fact saved. And I'm reminded of the old repeated story that applies to many different circumstances. You know the story of a disappointed father or mother in their son, who they had great expectations for and were let down. And many of us have heard these stories or experienced these things in our own lives in some fashion or form. The old standard line that has been said down through the ages, why couldn't you be like so-and-so? Now, I'm sure you've heard that, or maybe you've even uttered those words. Why can't you be like that kid or the other kid? And that's what we do horizontally to people. We make comparisons. And they have such a high view of someone that they want their son to measure up to, or their other child to measure up to. They are putting them on a pedestal and saying, look at this person. And why do I bring that up? One thing, it's a very diabolical thing to do that to any child, in most contexts, I would argue. Now, how fair is that for people to do this to one another? Well, it's not fair. It certainly isn't just. It's not really fair at all, because individually, we have only one person to stand in awe of, and that's Christ. And we are to, as Christians, to draw our strength from one source, and that's Jesus Christ. So the only one we want to be looking up to draw our strength from and to be like is Christ. There are many people that we can have as mentors or people in our lives that really exemplify Christ, But the goal there is to exemplify Christ, not the person. So you have to remember, if you have a good person in your life who's leading you in Christ and discipling you in Christ and showing you the ways of Christ, do you see what I'm saying? He's showing or she's showing you the ways of Christ. And that's who we want to be like, Jesus. We don't want to be like someone else. We want to be like Jesus. And that's the difference. So when parents do this to their children and so on, it's really not the full measure of what they should be doing. They should be saying, number one, you want to be like our Savior Jesus Christ. Having the mind of Christ is what we're commanded to have. Now, verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, at first glance of these verses, 7 and 8, both verses, we may declare that John here is contradicting himself, but that is just not true. He is not contradicting himself. First and foremost, John again shows his love for the brethren by starting the segment by saying, beloved, beloved. And here we go again, and the NIV says it this way, dear friends. There's a term of endearment from the apostles to the ones he's writing to, and therefore, again, by extension to the church that we live under in this time, in this dispensation of that, we understand he's speaking to us. He's saying, dearly beloved, listen to me. This command that John is leading up to and that we will eventually look at comes forth from the old and the new command is actually old. In other words, he's not giving them something new. He's not giving them something that's brand new. Brethren, I write no new command. He says it right there in the very first one. I don't write a new command to you. And you've known this from the beginning. Now this is audience relevance to the people he's speaking to. The Jewish community that has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you something new. His primary focus then is not on the new and old aspect of this commandment. In other words, there's old aspect, a new aspect, but rather on the concept of the command itself. And John at this point does not disclose what this command is yet, but we know from the next verses that he is dealing with the command to love one another. In other words, when you're at verse 7, if you've never read verse 8 and you read any further on, you don't know which command he's talking about because he hasn't told us yet in verse 7. Yet he's saying it's not a new one. He's not abrogating an old one to replace it with a new one. And that's very significant because we have to understand that we serve the same God that the Old Testament saints served. There's no difference. God didn't get... some people have the view, and it's a very sad view of God. They have a very low view of God, that he was a mean God in the Old Testament, but he's a nice God in the New Testament. Well, that's obviously very ridiculous, and there's a lot of problems with anyone who believes such a thing because then they have to begin to practice what's in many quarters would be open theism, that God changes. He has the ability to change. Now, what's important for us as Orthodox Christians to understand is that immutability is the rule for God. He can't change. So he doesn't change. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's no changing or shadow of turning with God. He is perfectly unified and he is immutable. He certainly cannot, that is John, cannot call this command new, for we know from the Old Testament that God instructs his people to love his neighbor as himself. Leviticus 19:18, if you want to look at that later. So this isn't something new. God, excuse me. God has always commanded his people to love him with all their hearts. To love God with all our hearts and mind. And then also to love their neighbors. So the extension of loving God with all your heart and all your mind and strength spills over into loving the community around you, whoever they are. And we already have compassion on the lost. Now, we would not argue, as sinful as our actions can be at times, sometimes we have attitudes towards people who don't love Jesus Christ, and we begin to say, that guy, that person, they're driving me crazy. How lovable are they? Well, it's not an issue of how lovable they are, because none of us, even in Christian walking with Christ, even being close to Jesus, may not come off so lovable. So it's not an issue of how lovable you are, it's how much you are to love them. And loving them could simply mean you pray for their salvation. You pray for opportunities to speak the gospel to them. That's loving your neighbor. And even helping them out, whatever that looks like. There's all sorts of different things that can look like. But it's not how lovable somebody is. It doesn't say here, the Bible never says, unless they're really lovable, talk to them. No, it says love them. Love them. Because we all know from experience, there's a pagan community out there, sometimes they're very lovable. They're nice. They're friendly. They're not being, you know, combative with us about our faith, yet they don't know Jesus Christ. So God's always commanded us to love God with our heart first and foremost, and our neighbors. He concludes this verse, then verse 7, with saying that they know this command already because it is something they had heard on a regular basis in the worship services of both the Old and the New Testament local church. Remember, John is speaking to Christians here. You see, this epistle is to the body of Christ. Remember the audience. Remember who he's speaking. Christians. Now verse 8 then, as we move fairly quickly this morning through this, he then says this, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true, in him and in you. Now he's talking about in Christ and then in you. And then he says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now of course, again it appears that John contradicts himself. Again, now I'm giving you a new one, where he just said, I'm not giving you a new one. But it's not a contradiction, because we'll see what he means. That is just not true that it's a contradiction. We must consider a few aspects to understand. Now, here's what we're going to try to unpack here. The word new in the Greek suggests that the old has given birth to the new. The old does not cease to exist, but continues along with the new. What we call continuity. A good example of this is the Old Testament prepared the way for the new. In other words, we have to remember that something came first. Clearly, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, came before the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the New Testament. But did not lose its validity. That means the Old Testament did not lose its validity. Jesus gave this command greater significance. Now, two or three points concerning this, and I want to go through these with you this morning. And the first one is this. Jesus gave new meaning in that he gave the command by saying that we must love one's neighbor, in the story of the Good Samaritan. That's Luke 10, 25 through 37. If you want to look that up later. And how he taught his listeners to extend this love in their enemies or to their enemies, Matthew 5, 43 through 44. Therefore, this command has been continuously enforced since the beginning of history to the present. It does not grow old with time. Some would say, that's an old thing. We don't do that anymore. When we talk about the law of God or how it applies to us as the New Testament church. So Jesus gave new meaning. That is new meaning, fresh meaning, that he gave the command by saying that we must love one's neighbor. And those passages of Scripture enforce that meaning that he has given to it. The second thing is, which thing is true in him and in you? Where we see in that verse. Because he says, again, a new commandment, I write to you which thing is true, in him and in you. Now that's something that is new for us because now we're in Christ. Personally speaking, now our lives have been changed. If you're in him, notice the capital H then, that's Christ. If you're in Christ, you're born again. So something's changed in you, and now you're a born-again Christian. Therefore, you can do the very thing that's being asked of us or commanded of us to do, love our neighbors as ourselves. And to love the brethren. This is the testimony of Christ living in us. John has already said in verse 6 that if we claim to be in Christ, we will walk as he did. He is telling us that our conduct is truly characterized by the new command. Christians, we have to be very sober here. Is this what we do? Is this named among us? Is this how we talk, speak, think, pray? That is to love one another. It is true that if we really love one another, we will be marked as Christ followers, and they will know we are Christians by our love. In other words, looking into the Church of Jesus Christ. Visitors come into the body of Christ for a worship service. If they recognize there's real love for one another in that church service or in the fellowship, they see something different. These people love each other. But there's a reason. Christ! No other reason. Because we're in Him and He's in us. That's the difference. And it's not just a little difference. It's a huge, gigantic, massive, fill in the gap, significant difference, because Christ has consumed us and we're born again. The next point is the evidence is given in the last part of this verse 8, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What's John talking about here? We know that we are in fact God's people. And John says, because we love one another, now listen closely, and that is the darkness passing away and the light is dispelling it. The darkness is passing away and the light is dispelling it. And this is a great picture of the doctrine of sanctification. We are being progressively sanctified, chipping away at the things that we still hang on to, that maybe things we really love we shouldn't love. You know, we mentioned in the hymn we sang that there is a thing in Christians that the world loves. They're beautiful things. They hang on to them. They think they're going to take them to the grave. You know, you can picture a person's fist above the grave and the dirt going down. He's still hanging on the things he's got, but he's pulling them down there. It means nothing. That's the difference. You can't take it with you. We came into this world with nothing, we're leaving with nothing. That is materialism. That is things we gained here. All the things around us will not go with us to heaven. But what we take with us is we're with Christ. We're full of the Holy Spirit. And that's better than any materialistic thing. So that again, we know that we are in fact God's people, as John says, because we love one another, and that is the darkness passing away. And this is sanctification, for the light is dispelling the darkness. It is changing us. It's pushing the old out and putting and shoving the new in, which is light. For light always wins. Remember, light always wins. Remember, I used that example. We shut all the lights off in here and it was pitch black. What happens if one person turns on a little light? It dispels the darkness. Light always wins. Always. Always. And this is a great picture of the doctrine of sanctification, as I said. And God is in His decrees has seen fit to make us His people. And in doing so, has chosen us to not make us all perfect in one day. In other words, we didn't get saved and know everything about Christ in a day. And that's why, Christians, when you hear anybody who claims to be a Christian or truly is a Christian, whatever the case is, if they say the Bible or Christianity is boring, they absolutely have no idea what they're talking about. To say that Christianity is boring is a very strange statement to me, I have to tell you. How is the Bible boring? How is the talk about Jesus Christ boring? Well, at that point, it's their problem. They need to repent of such a ridiculous, really a sinful statement. But people say it's boring. And you know, we've talked about worship services that bring no glory to God, but they bring glory to man. And they want to be entertained. So the preaching of the word is boring to them because that's not tickling their ears. It's not making them feel buzzed up on their emotion and on their emotionalism. And emotionalism is always a problem. But rather, over a period of time, Christ sanctifies us through His Holy Spirit. And John here is saying that the light has come and we are walking in it and the darkness is passing away. It's continually diminishing. We become more and more like Christ every day. Remember that this is true light. Not any light can lead to God. There are many false lights out there. The Bible warns us that Satan comes as an angel of light. He can make himself look like something that is absolutely holy or good, when in fact it's pure evil. And that comes with, we have to discern these things. We have to understand. That's why sometimes you'll hear a teacher or somebody you may be listening to, and they'll say something, you go, oh, that just doesn't sound right. Something's wrong with that statement. The reason is because God's protecting you from adopting that particular proposition without challenging it, at least, and asking the questions to your pastors, whoever you're, you know, able to ask the questions to. Problem is, people buy things hook, line, and sinker so quickly they don't even test what's being taught. It's not the true light all the time. For there are many false lights, and as Jesus said, there's going to be many false prophets, false teachers that come into your midst trying to lead you astray. But there's only one true light, and that is Christ. And so we have the light of the world who lives inside of us. Now verses 9 and 10 says this: He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10 says, He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now this is very significant, because if one says he says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, is in darkness until now, but the other is, and he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. One of the keys to understanding this section is that we must remember what John has just got done telling us. In other words, go back up and hear what we've heard, or look at what we've heard in the Scripture. He has just told us that those who are in the light, that light which is dispelling the darkness, are those who really have been regenerated, born-again Christians. In these three verses, John develops negative, positive, negative. He begins with a negative. This person is a religious opponent. This opponent is one who claims to be in the light. Verse 9 we're talking about. In fact, this person has already been noted, saying that he has fellowship with God in verse 1-6. If we say, in the very first chapter, verse 6 of chapter 1 says, If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he speaks of this person more than once in this book. And that he knows God, 2-4. We saw that last week. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Remember, we said that's a different person than the other. He's talking about one who really doesn't know Christ. Simply a religious person who claims to know God. And the problem for this one is that the deeds do not match the words. And this particular charge from John is that of hatred for a brother. Hatred for a brother. Now I want you to hear that and let that sink in this morning. This is no trifling matter. This is a very serious issue that we must take time to look at, and that is hatred. And the Greek word is mesio. Mesio is the Greek term here, hatred. But to break it down more is to pursue with hatred, to detest. In other words, there's a diabolical mindset to be hated or to be detest or to detest a person. Now, to have a great aversion to with a strong desire, listen closely, that evil, and this is what happens, Christians, we have to remember that we're fallen creatures, and you can really get messed up and really get bitter towards someone to the point where you want something bad to happen to them. And that is evil. And Christians are not above this type of behavior. But it shouldn't be named among us. And so John's warning us that this can't be named among you Christians. Hatred for some of you claim that you know God, but you hate your brother so much that you're detesting them, you're hating them, that you have an aversion to, with a strong desire that evil should befall the person toward whom the feeling is directed. To dislike intensely, to detest, as to hate one's enemy, to hate hypocrisy. In other words, hatred is a poison, because bitterness then sets in. And when bitterness sets in, you've got a war now, because to get that out is something you really got to repent of and work on. Because if you become bitter towards the person you hate, Now you're dealing with two sins. You have hatred. Now you're bitter. You can't get over it. I don't think I can ever forgive this person. Whatever you're saying, one is a denial of the power of the gospel. If you say, I can never forgive this person, that's a denial of Jesus Christ himself coming into your life. But to hate somebody with such hatred, when God says vengeance is what? Mine alone? You may not like, and many Christians don't like what's going on in the world today, in our own culture, and in the government, and all the insanity that has ensued because of a fallen world. But that doesn't give us the right to hate people to the point where it's poisonous and diabolic in our own thinking. Because it doesn't help. It does nothing. And it ends up affecting us in our hearts, to where we can do something and be something we should not be. Now, when we hear that hate, that one hates someone, we must be careful to what extent we are speaking. Now, let's be careful. It is already very clear that we are never to hate someone. But sometimes we hear people say, I hate that guy. I hate her so much, or hate her so much, that I will never speak to her again. If we mean it, we are in big trouble. The problem lies in the intention of the sinner. We know from past studies that we are still capable of sinning. So if we get angry in sin by saying that I hate someone, that is not what John speaks of here. He's speaking of the definitions above, one that really hates. That might sound a little confusing, so I'll make sure I didn't confuse you there. One that really hates. One that cannot stop talking about a certain person because so much bitterness exists. That's what happens when you hate somebody and you have bitterness. You never stop talking about it. I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to get that person. I'm going to, you know what? They really got me. They're under my skin. That's what should not be named among us as Christians. And that's the one that's being talked about in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness to tell, because now that person's in darkness. They're enslaved by hatred. One that cannot stop talking about a certain person because so much bitterness exists. And people, we have heard this and heard this and heard this over the years. They are consumed and they become driven crazy by that passion to hate somebody. And this is a key to this issue. One that is full of hatred usually cannot stop talking or thinking about the hate they have for that person. In some other places in this epistle, we see John saying, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Chapter 3, verse 15. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, is a liar. Chapter 4, verse 20. Matthew Henry, the commentator on this particular text, says, there are those who say they are in the light. Now listen closely to this commentator's presentation, Matthew Henry, the great commentator. There are those who say they are in the light. The divine revelation has made its impression upon their minds and spirits, and yet they walk in hatred and enmity towards their Christian brethren. Henry goes on. He says, these cannot be swayed by the sense of the love of Christ to their brethren, and therefore remain in their dark state. You see the frightening thing that he's pulling out here? He's saying they definitely are in their dark state. If they can't be swayed by the Holy Spirit, the one who resides in them, to stop. And therefore remain in their dark state. And then he says, notwithstanding their pretended conversion to the Christian religion. Because now he's saying at verse 9, says they're not really Christians. What's he saying? Well, in really layman's terms, they walk like a duck, and they talk like a duck, and they quack like a duck. They're just a duck. They're still pagans. They've never really been converted. Because Matthew Henry says, their pretended conversion to the Christian religion has been revealed now because they have such hatred. The language that we find then in verse 10 is that the one who loves his brother is in the light. Not only is he in the light, but there is nothing to make him stumble because we're in the light. He who loves his spiritual brother as himself lives in the light. And when a person lives in the light, he does not stumble because he is in the light. He is able to see clearly because Christ has given him this truth. Dr. John Calvin says this, literally then, and to him there is not a stumbling block. If you are walking in the light, you can't stumble because you see clearly. I think I told the story some time ago from a pulpit. I don't know if it was here. Erwin Lutzer, who was a preacher at Moody Bible Church for many years in Chicago, said as he grew up on the farm and way up in the middle of Canada somewhere, away from all sorts of civilization. They were on a farm way, closest town was a long ways away. But in that farm life, they had no electricity. They didn't have outside lights when he was growing up as a little boy. But he talks about how he would go out to the outhouse, I believe, or to the barn at night in the dark, and he had a lantern. And he literally says that that was the only way he could find the thing he was looking for. It was so dark. So that light guided his feet. The Word of God is a lamp under our feet. And that light showed him the clear path. Well, because we're in the light, Calvin's saying here, we don't stumble or fall. Because we see clearly. But why do we see clearly? Because Christ resides in us. So the true Christian doesn't stumble around. That is, nothing causes him to stumble or fall. He is not like him mentioned in the next verse, who walks in darkness and knows not whither he goeth. Now, Christian, this is very important. We understand this, that do we stumble? We stumble, we fall in our sins, and we ask God to forgive us. But we're not stumbling around aimlessly. We know Jesus Christ. And one thing that we can take from this message today is that John does not compromise as modern man loves to. Let me just read verse 11 then real quick in closing, because Calvin alluded to it. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So as Matthew Henry said earlier, that person isn't really a Christian, so they're still in darkness, and it's blinded the person. You know, when Jesus said the blind lead others into the ditch, he meant they're literally going to fall in the ditch. They're stumbling and they're falling down. They have no clarity. They have no ability to know anything that we're talking about this morning because they don't know Jesus Christ. And John puts his statements in absolute terms that offer no middle ground. There isn't a place for this person's mention in the positive negative that John does here where one can say, well, I'm just having a bad day. I hate that person today. No, he's talking about pure hatred. He's talking about bitterness setting in to the point where you can't think about anything else. And there's no neutrality. We've discussed this before. You can't be neutral in your walk with Christ and say, well, I'm going to hate him for a while, but I'll do something different later. Now, that's pathetic. Repentance means you walk in repentance. You repent of the sins that you have and the sins of our mind and the sins of our thoughts. For him, there is no twilight. There is light. There is light or darkness, love or hatred. There's no difference. You either love God or you hate Him. Where love is absent, hatred rules in darkness. Christians, it really is that simple. If hatred prevails, there is no love. But where love prevails, there is light. The great apostle upholds with great intensity that there is no neutrality. And Christians, this is someplace a lot of people think they can live. They think they can believe in a middle ground called neutrality, and it's a philosophical, biblical impossibility. It doesn't exist. It's a lie. That's why when we talk about the issue of abortion, for instance, it's not an issue. All Christians have to vote for a pro-life candidate. Okay? And this is something that we have to understand as Christians. We don't have the right to pull the lever for someone who says they're okay with it as long as it's rape or incest. Sorry, wrong. No, no, no. No, if they're pro-death, they're pro-death, and we cannot cast a vote for that baby killer. Okay? That's the problem, you see? But all the other issues are okay. Now, that's a pretty important issue. That is the issue of the day, the murder of 60 million babies in a nation that hates life. See, so that's not neutral, is it? You can't say, they're okay. No. So as Christians, we must, in those real life situations, we have to be clear. And that applies to many other issues. But here John is simply saying, if you hate this one person, you are not in the light. Now, Christians, let's be very careful in closing, because I don't want to sit here and say that if you have a problem with somebody right now in your life and they're really ticking you off and you're really having a hard time with them, that is not the same thing as hating the person. And if you begin to really get into the hatred issue, you have to repent of it, and you can as a Christian. It doesn't mean as we do this perfectly. It simply means there's going to be times where someone really gets under our skin, and we can really fall into this trap because we're still sinners. But we're in the light, and we very quickly see, this is wrong. I got to stop doing this. Problem is, if we go off the deep end, I mean, David, the King David, fell into serious sin to where I got to have her husband killed. I got a clear path. I got to get a clear path here so everything's going my way. And I don't even know if the... I don't want to exegete that passage at the moment here because we're doing this today, but I'm not going to even assume that David hated the guy. He just wanted him out of the way because of his own selfishness. But he paid a price for all that. So, but he who hates, this is verse 11 again, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But verse 10 is the one we want to lay hold of this morning, just like we laid hold of verse 5 last week. This is who we are. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling him. That's who the Christian is. That's how we know that we know him. We want to perform what he would do. We want to be like Christ. Christians, this is serious. So we can have assurance. We can have total assurance of our faith in Christ Jesus. But to hate somebody to the point of bitterness and all that, that calls into question a serious walk with Christ or a non-walk with Christ, as Matthew Henry pointed out for us. It's very, very serious. So let that not be named among us. Let us war against its thoughts and feelings towards people and love them. Now, there are times, and let me close with this, there are times where you have to separate from people. There are times, and there's good reason for that. But that doesn't mean you hate them. It means you just can't be around them. And there's very good reasons for that, and that's another sermon. So we'll close with that this morning. Our Father God, we thank you that you are with us, causing us to know you, causing us to be with us this morning, or you're with us this morning, causing us to understand the very words we've looked at. And Father, we do ask in Jesus Christ's holy name that you would cause these words to apply to our hearts. And God, we need more clarity. We need more clear walking in this truth. And keep us back from such sins as hatred or turning bitter towards someone that, of course, that we may know you. For it is him who's in us and we are in him. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.